Good morning, ladies. And just so you know, the scrapple has to be the right recipe. I don't know if any of you like it, but it's got to be the right recipe. I see someone out there. Got to have all the right spices in it. Some of them just aren't the right ones. yes, and as Linda said, thank you for that lovely introduction. Molly is my hobby on the side, and I really do love her, and I love sharing her with other people. And I thank God that I got her and that she has the personality too. Love other people because it's really a way to interact with other people that you might not get otherwise. So you can pray that I keep getting her exuberance a little bit lower levels so that we can even go more places with her and become official. So it's so good to see all of you and be back here again with you as we are studying the book of James. I hope that you guys have really enjoyed what you studied and are learning a lot from it. And today, we're going to talk about hearing and doing the word. As Linda was just mentioning in her unstory, sometimes we are in the place where we don't know what God wants us to do next, but we can listen, and that's one thing we can do when we're there. We always want to be doing, right? We're very much a doing people and culture. Sometimes we have to hear. So if you did your lesson, or if you have your book and you want to follow along a little bit, in the very first paragraph, and I didn't write down the page number, but on the first paragraph of lesson 4, the author says, in verse 19 of our lesson in our study guide, James turns to the main point he wants to make in his letter, that Christianity is not just about believing certain things or claiming to have faith. It is having your life transformed by the gospel. In other words, being a Christian is not just about hearing God's word, but also doing it. Of course, that doesn't mean that hearing the word isn't important. A mind that is discontent, full of its own opinions, and not ready to listen will not be able to receive God's word. But once the word is received, it must be put into action. That finally is the mark of a Christian. The word that I picked up on in that paragraph was transformed. And it reminded me of Romans 12:2, where it says, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And to me, discerning the will of God for our lives would imply that it's also going to lead us to actions and to doing, right? Our lesson today is hearing and doing the word. This passage in James talks about what our transformed lives should look like. Once you were saved, my question to you is, was your life transformed? And is it continually being transformed on a daily basis, on a weekly basis, on a yearly basis? And transformation, right, is not something that happens overnight. If you think about a butterfly, something, a pupa that turns into a butterfly, you see the transformation of that. It takes time in our lives, the transformation of ourselves from what Paul talks about as a baby in Christ, right, to a mature Christian takes time. And I think what is important is that we see growth in our lives and a continual transformation of becoming more and more like Christ. And really, that is, if you write down or think about what your testimony is from the time you were saved to now, you can hopefully see that trajectory of Christ transforming your life. Our study in James is providing us practical ways of living out our Christian life. And if you ask yourself a question, how would you say that you are doing in living out your Christian life? And does your transformed life show to other people that you encounter? And if you're like me, some days it's easier than others, right, to be showing your transformed life to others. If we look at verse 22, which is part of our passage today, it says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. So before you can do something, you need to have a thought process, or you need to hear something. And in what I'm going to say next, I'm going to use hearing kind of in an audible and an inaudible way, because you can thoughts come from various places. And like when you woke up this morning, if you think about what happened when you woke up this morning, did you wake up to the buzzing of your alarm clock, or a baby crying, or a dog barking, Or the garbage man banging your trash cans outside? Or was it your coffee pot with the smell waking you up? Or was your cell phone beeping and beckoning you to come to it? Or was it your devotional that you wanted to do that was beckoning you to come? And those can be inaudible or audible sounds that I'm using for the purposes of our discussion here. Once you kind of have that thought, your brain has to decide, what's going to happen next? What am I going to do? What am I going to do with those thoughts? And our brains quickly make those decisions. And as the sound waves can travel through our brains, sometimes our brains are ready to pick up on that, right? And other times we're kind of checked out because who knows what we're doing? We're thinking about other things and not actually absorbing those sounds and taking them into action. I have a sister who is next to me in age, and she's hard of hearing. So when we were growing up, we always had to help her understand what was going on when we were together in big groups of people. And so we would be sitting in a group of people, and everybody would be talking. And she was very curious, and she always wanted to know what was going on, and much more of an extrovert than me. And she would say, well, what's going on? What are they saying? And I would say, I don't know, right? And she would look at me like, you know, as a child, like accusing your sibling of course, you don't want to help me, or you know how siblings are, right? I don't think it took her a while to understand that you can actually sit in a room and you can hear, but you cannot actually absorb and actually comprehend what's going on. Ultimately, I think she did learn that you can actually do that, but you can actually sit and hear things but not actually comprehend. Taking hearing and turning it into doing means we really need to listen and process what's heard. And as James is discussing in the passage that we're talking about now, how do we take our hearing and doing from what God says and turn it into doing? I think one way to do that is by meditating on God's word, right? If we feed ourselves with God's word, with scripture, with songs, and allow ourselves to process that and allow God to guide our thoughts so that we can make choices that align with him and his will and take our transformed lives as being a child of God. How do you absorb what the Bible is speaking to you? Just a question for you to think about. As we continue going through this passage, just wanted to talk briefly about three little things, right? Hearing, we've kind of started talking about that, and then doing and speaking. Just a little bit more on speaking. Have you ever watched two people talk to each other? And I'm sure it's happened to you, but I think it's more interesting when you see two other people doing it. They're talking to each other, and one person asks a question or says something, and the other person says something that doesn't make any sense. And you're right, they kind of pass each other. And what goes wrong in those cases? And this is kind of just in our real life. Things can, our assumptions about what is being discussed can be not aligned, right? Language barriers, simple language barriers. I see this often at work, right, where English is not the first language of people. And they do a great job, but sometimes just the way they talk to each other, you see them right passing each other. There can be other distractions going on, or even if you're the one who is on the receiving end of the question, it can be your pride, right, that's getting in the way. You don't want to ask for clarification for what somebody says. And so lots of things can get in the way of actually hearing. I've been part of many different audits as part of my career. And one of the things that they tell you when you're in an audit, and if any of you have done that or been an auditor, they tell you to make sure you know what's being asked, right? Because if you don't know exactly what's being asked when you're nervous, you'll say the wrong thing, you'll give the wrong answer, and lead the auditor down the wrong path. And it's very hard to undo all that once the wrong words are out there. So that's kind of like how hearing can play out, right, in our normal everyday lives. But what does Scripture have to say, Father, about it? If you look on page 29 of your study guide, and if you actually were able to have time to do the lesson, there's a question on there that says, what kind of mindset does it take to receive the Word of God? How would slowness to hear, quickness to speak, and quickness to anger hinder the word from taking root in a person's heart? I don't know how you answered that question. I don't know what your thoughts would be if you're thinking about it right now. But what I thought about when I read that question was Matthew 13, where it talks about the parable of the sower. So maybe you just want to note that down, Matthew 13. You can look at it later. I'll describe briefly what is discussed there. But basically, it's the gardener going out to sow his seed, right? And then there's four different kinds of ground that it lands on. There's seed that's sown on the path that gets gobbled up by the birds, right? And that doesn't even have time to take root. There's seed that's sown in the rocky places, and that's one who hears the word of the Lord, immediately receives it, but yet it doesn't have place to have a root, right? It endures for a while, and when tribulation or persecution arises, immediate, like we talked about last week, you remember there were we discussed trials and tribulations. When those things arise, if the seed is not planted in your heart, the person can immediately fall away. Then there's seed sown in the thorns, and this is one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and deceitfulness of the riches choke it out and is not able to grow. And finally, there is seed that's sown on the good soil, and this is the one who hears the word of the Lord, understands it, and bears fruit and high yield, which is the doing, kind of what we're talking about today. And a truly converted heart will gladly receive the word and produce fruit, as Jesus explains in Matthew 13. So that whole parable and the explanation of it is in Matthew 13 for your reference later. And just for your own personal reflection, what would you say the soil of your heart is? Like, how do you feel like that is? And the last verse about hearing that I'll read is in Luke 8. It says, this is where the mothers and brothers of Jesus came to see him. And people were telling him, you know, your mothers and brothers are here. But what did he say? He said, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it, right? Hear the word of God and do it. So we can be the family of God, and we can be part of hearing his word and doing it. So that was some discussion about hearing. If we move on and talk about doing for a little bit, verse 27 in our lesson says, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. I remember distinctly when I was a teenager reading that verse and just really having like an aha moment, because I think it was a point in my life where I was wondering, you know, what is really being a Christian about? Yes, it's going to church, it's following the church rules, it's, you know, being good, right? But when I read that verse, it just completely jumped off at the page at me, and I recall that moment to this day. And it really impressed me that Christian life is about having our lives transformed such that we behave differently than the world around us, not just because someone says so, but because the creator of the universe redeemed us for his own and bought us with his blood. And if you read that verse again, at the very end of it, it says to keep oneself unstained from the world. Do you wonder what that means? How do you keep yourself unstained from the world when you live in it, right? People have tried various ways to do it, right? You think about how people have tried to do that. Think about monks who lived up in the mountains or people who lived in the cloisters out in Ephrata. There's Ephrata cloisters where people tried to isolate themselves. And even as I grew up in the Anabaptist world, it was a very communal living, and separation from the world was something that was taught. And all those things may or may not be wrong, but I don't believe they're not dictated by the word, although I do believe there's much to be said about community and community like we have here in Tapestry on Wednesdays and Thursdays, and as it spreads out through our lives, there's much to be said about community in the Bible. But being unstained from the world is something that is, I think, a daily challenge for us, right? Living in the world. Christ put us in the world to be his witnesses, but yet we're asked to be unstained from it. In 2 Peter, it says, therefore, beloved, since you're waiting for the new heavens and new earths, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish. again, a very big challenge, right? We're not perfect in this world. We never will be. Obeying all the man-made church rules won't prevent spots or blemishes. We must allow the word and the blood of Christ to transform our minds and our hearts. As we started with in Romans 12:2, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you may discern what is the will of God that's good and acceptable and perfect. And remaining unstained from the world, right, it requires constant vigilance, I think, right? Constantly staying in the word. Because when you're, no matter where you are, in your car, at work, in the gym, watching TV, on the ball field, there are things coming in and hitting our minds, right? All the time, there's information coming in, and we have to be able to process that against what the scripture says. In the time of James, it was believed, right, in that verse where it also says that taking care of widows and orphans, it was believed, right, that orphans and widows were one of the most unprotected and needy classes. Because back then, I don't think they had so many social services, right? The church was then instructed to be those the hands and feet of Jesus to those people. Not merely to take care of them from a physical perspective, but also to oversee their spiritual care. And God is presented as a defender of the poor, orphans, and widows, and those people in prison, and various other, what we would consider maybe people that don't have as much today. And doing this work, doing God's work for those people, requires genuine compassion and true engagement with the world, right? Engagement with the world, but while doing that, remaining unstained by it. While I was studying for this, I read, there was a blog from Taylor Matthew, and I would just want to read a little bit of what he wrote, because I felt it like explained well. A believer with true, as defined here, religion, helps, which I'm saying is the doing part, right, others in need, and thus is undefiled and keeps himself pure. This is not a definition of religion, but rather a contrast to mere acts of worship and ritualistic observances that are commonly called religion. The goal for each Christian is a Christian walk and practical holiness. And what does it take to achieve that goal? The first step is to stand with confidence. Trials or temptations, and remember again, we studied trials and temptations last week in our study, will not topple the one who's anchored in God's truth. And again, this ties into the parable of the sower. What is that ground in your heart? Do you have the word of God planted in your heart? Will not topple the one who's anchored in God's truth and applying the truth to his life. We must follow God's instructions devotedly if we want to produce a lifestyle honoring to God. And obeying God's word demands control of the tongue, a compassion for others, and a pure life. These are the identifying marks of a pure and undefiled religion. So that was just the two paragraphs from that blog that I read that I felt described it well. And in that last sentence, he says, he turns saying, obeying God's word demands control of the tongue. So with that, let's spend a few minutes talking about speaking, right? So we talked about hearing, we talked about doing, let's talk about speaking. And speaking gets us all in trouble, right? Pretty often, or it's very easy to get us in trouble, right? It's so easy to say things. And then to say things that you wish you didn't say later. When you think about speaking, just think about speaking. What is your definition of speaking? Just think for a second, what does speaking mean to you? And I'm sure there's the dictionary definition of what speaking means, like what I'm doing right now up here. But I would like to say, for the purposes of the next few minutes, that speaking is not only what comes out of our mouth. There's many other ways that we speak, right? How else do we speak? Actions, right? Your actions, your facial expressions, you know, the cold shoulder, the hands on the hips, the angry glares, hopefully we don't throw our fists up at anybody, but maybe we do, you know? So our facial expressions, our body language tells a lot. What about sending pictures? I'm sure everyone's heard pictures and GIFs or GIFs and memes, right? Reminder of the saying, a picture is worth 1,000 words. So what kind of memes do you send to other people? Are they the mean ones or are they the nice ones? I love the fun ones. I love to send the fun ones to people because I think they can be a wonderful way to encourage people, but they can also be a terrible way to cut people down. What about laughing? What about your, screaming or children? You think about how children are not speaking, but they're definitely communicating. So many different ways, right, that we can speak. So we speak to others. What about speaking to yourself? Do you speak to yourself? What do you say to yourself? Do you replay situations in your head over and over again, the good ones and the bad ones, or just the bad ones? Do you replay the wrongs that were done to you over and over in your head and think of the things that you should have said, you could have said? Or do you say a prayer? Do you pray for people silently or even yourself? Do you talk negatively to yourself or criticize your body image? Or do you say, I'm loved by the creator of the universe who created me in his image? Do you say, I'm a child of God? Yes, I messed up. Again, you repent and accept his grace for another day. Do you sing worship songs like Jackie just led us in? How do you speak to yourself? That self-talk is also part of what comes out in our actions, right? So I think it's critical that we evaluate what we're saying and speaking to ourselves as much as what we're speaking to others. And what does, if you evaluate this, a personal reflection, what does your speech say about you? Did God transform, or is he transforming both your internal and external speaking? Do we need to repent? What actions can you take to make sure that you consider carefully what should be spoken? As Linda said, do you take a deep breath? Take some time. Do you go for a long walk, especially when you're getting upset about something? Do you let the person know that they were heard and that you hear what they had to say, but you need to think things through before you can talk about them? Do you empathize with the person, realizing perhaps they went through a very difficult situation before they responded or before they interacted with you meanly? There's many different ways that we can do things and respond and interact with people who are behaving what feels like aggressively or inappropriately toward us. I think the one caveat I'll say is, like, don't excuse people's bad behavior, right? When you're speaking to yourself, don't make excuses for people acting badly or give them an out for their bad behavior. But what we have control of, right, is ourselves and how we let our transformed life come forth. But it does mean that sometimes we have to separate ourselves from other people, hopefully not often. We must speak the truth in love to our family, to our friends, to ourselves, to our churches, and to the world. And it won't always be popular. And you may lose some relationships, but in Proverbs 8:7, it says, for my mouth will speak truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. When I was preparing this lesson, a news article caught my eye that said, the end of it said, be quiet. I was like, oh, I got to see what this is about. And it was an article about Ronald Reagan's daughter, Patty Davis, warning Prince Harry not to release his, or to think critically about his tell-all memoir, because apparently she had released a tell-all memoir a long time ago, and she came to regret it. So I haven't read either one of them, but what I would just thought was notable was that people at that level are telling each other, think carefully about what you're going to do because you'll regret it later. And I doubt that any of you are going to write tell-all memoirs anytime soon, but you might be putting words out into the open that could ruin or hinder or harm friendships, relationships, because once they're out there, they can never be brought back. And we need to give ourselves space when we have something done to us, give ourselves space so that we can react and give ourselves time to show that we are behaving as a transformed woman of Christ. Going back to the audits that I was part of, and while we're talking about speaking, Another thing that happens when you do audits is, right, the auditor, if you're an auditor, the auditor will sit there with you while you're asking questions and stuff, but they'll just sit there. Like this, getting uncomfortably quiet, right? And what do a lot of people like? Don't like that, right? And the socially uncomfortable silences, then people start talking. And in their nervousness, they start saying things that, you know, could be wrong, could be just things that shouldn't be said, but that's something that they use to get information from other people. So just something on a day-to-day basis where speaking can get us in trouble. But can you be quiet? Can you? Can you listen to what God has to speak to you? Can you sit quietly without your to-do list running through your head, without thinking of where you need to be next? Even just for a couple minutes. Can you do that? I would challenge each of you, as including myself, to do that. Our culture, again, is it isn't something that is so popular because it's always we're always about to do, right? Hurry up and do things. So as we think about the hearing, the doing, and the speaking, I would just ask you to think about your heart and what you're allowing to be planted in your heart's soil. As spring is coming, like Linda said, I love spring and summer. I love planting my gardens and being out there, and hopefully lots of you do too. But when you plant things out there, you plant things that you want to grow, but there's also other things that grow that we don't want to grow, right? We have to watch out for those things, those weeds, and we need to evaluate our hearts and our minds and check what's growing in there against the Word of God. God promised that He would write His word in our heart. In the Old Testament, He gave them the stone Ten Commandments, but as the new, when Jesus came, He put His word in our hearts. And it's one of His promises that we can claim, and He gave us the Bible that we can study and the Holy Spirit to guide us. So will you hear the word of the Lord and allow it to drive your doing and speaking? And then just to end, I want to close with Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. It says, "For by grace are you saved through faith. It is not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of work, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Let's pray. Dear God, thank you so much. Thank you for these ladies here. Thank you that they took the time to come out and be here in community with the Tapestry ladies. And we thank you for your word and what you've done for us. Help us to take the time to hear your word and do it and show our transformed lives to the world around us. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, ladies.